Like Crystal said earlier, this night is my favorite seminary night of the year for the Sem Wives. Every year this night has encouraged me to press on and reminded me of truths of God that I had grown weary in. I've been so encouraged by the testimonies I've heard in previous years, and Becca's tonight as well, and Leslie's to come. And it has always been a reminder to press on, that the Lord is at work in each of our lives, and we are to submit to him. I'm thankful for the leadership of Seminary Wives. Many of you have impacted me tremendously in my time here at seminary. As well, I am so thankful for the friendships I've made within Seminary Wives here. I know it will be such a blessing for future ministry. For those of you I haven't had the privilege yet to meet, my name is Morgan Fair. My husband is Carmine, and we are from Windsor, Ontario, Canada. So technically, I'm your international wife for the night. Even though I don't feel very international, if any of you are from Florida or the West or the East Coast, you probably drove further than us to get here. But your kids also might know us. If I haven't met you, I might know your kids. If you've had a kid that is currently in juniors, that's grade 3 through 5, or in the past 4 years, they've been in juniors, we've had the privilege to plant gospel seeds in their life. Tonight, I'm going to share my testimony of how the Lord saved me, as well as my time in seminary. I was raised by a single mom alongside my sisters. My father was in and out of our lives as he battled with his sobriety. To the best of my knowledge, I would say that my mom raised us agnostic, that there were different spheres of life, that there was work and friends and church, family, many others, that those spheres could remain separate. They never needed to interact. If you acknowledge God in that one sphere, you would be in heaven. Before I received Christ, my heart was hardened to the truth of the gospel, and I lived a very self-focused life. As Ephesians 2:1 says, I was dead to sin. We heard Bible stories when we were little, because our neighbor, who had 2 little girls, invited us to the children's program at church. Every Thursday night, we would systematically go through the narrative of the Bible, but they presented it more as stories and not as history. I continued to go to church throughout the years until I transitioned into youth group. In my 8th grade year, my grandpa passed away from a quick and hard battle with cancer, and I grieved him and felt so angry. Instead of communicating my feelings, I acted out often in anger. I joined bad crowds, and I was a bad kid. And my life started to be riddled by sin. As Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper. I was a fool. I continued to go to youth, but I would put on my best behavior for that time, wearing the mask of a good kid. But my foolishness grew throughout high school, as did lying and deceitfulness. In the summer of grade 9, I was able to go to summer camp that was attached to the youth group. However, on the drive up, I felt very nervous. I knew that I could blend in for a couple of hours at youth, but a whole week at camp, I was toast. I remember mentioning to my mom that I didn't want to go as we were arriving, last minute for sure. But she told me kindly that she had already paid and I had already packed. So I was offloaded with a hug and a wishing of a good time. I went to my first chapel where the word of God was clearly preached. I remember noticing the stark contradiction between my life and what was being taught. I witnessed baptisms and heard the gospel continually preached, but left hardened to what I had just heard. Throughout the following year, I played an even higher level of sports, and this led to me spending less time at church and less time at youth and more time with the wrong crowds. However, the next summer, I went back to camp. God providentially had me back with the same leader as the previous year, and this year she had her sights set on me. Throughout the week, the leader approached me many times to talk about my previous year. She asked me what I had done and if I had followed through on the many promises I made at camp. And this was one of the first times I was honest in my life that I hadn't. I knew that I had failed in everything that I declared that I would do, and just slacked off. I admitted that I had other priorities, but I kept blame shifting my sin onto others. She confronted me with the truth that in my mind I saw myself as the victim, but I was the only one that made myself mad, that the solution was a new heart. I remembered in a conversation explaining my hesitations, having a hard time reconciling a good God in suffering. She explained that sin was a part of the fall, that God made everything perfect, and then sin entered the world. That suffering was never a part of God's design, yet sin he knew sin would enter the world, and from creation, God had a plan. She asked me if I knew Jesus, which I said I did from the stories I had heard at youth, but it was simply a story, and she confronted me with the truth that this wasn't a story, that this really happened. Jesus came as a man, lived a perfect and sinless life, that Jesus sought to do the will of the Father and died on the cross, bearing our sin. He was buried and rose again 3 days later, defeating death. Christ can turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. Christ is the cure for my anger. I must repent of my anger and turn to God as my Savior. My anger, my sin, put Christ on the cross. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." I asked my leader then, "How can I be saved?" She pointed me to Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." That my salvation is a gift of God, and there was nothing I could do, no works achieved to be saved. I was then pointed to Romans 10:9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." I understood the gospel as more than a story, but it was personal. I prayed to the Lord and confessed my sins and need of a Savior. In the Lord's sovereign plan, he saved me from my own sin in the summer of 2014. After I received Christ, I knew that my life needed to reflect the change that my heart had. I had a desire to read the Bible and sought to apply it to my daily life. However, I really started to grow in sanctification in my first year of university. The university was 4 hours south from where I grew up, and a couple months after getting my footing, I would find the church that I would spend the next 6 years at. I sat under solid exegetical preaching, and it was here I started to see my sin more clearly and seek to put it off in my life. I was discipled by the pastor's wife and grew in my Bible study and memorization of the word. A year into attending church is where I met my husband, Carmine, as we started serving alongside each other in Awana, actually the same age we're now serving at Grace. And the Lord was sanctifying both Carmine and I in our relationship as we served the little ones. He was growing our relationship also. We were engaged a couple months later and shortly married in 2019. We both finished our degrees and went to work, Carmine as an engineer and myself as an early childhood educator. Carmine started looking into seminary, something that he had expressed a desire as in dating. However, still having student debt, it delayed us for about 2 years. We served together faithfully in church, the church's young adult group, and Carmine led a Bible study. Throughout the start of COVID, we sought to be faithful to the gathering of the church, like some Canadian churches, but we faced many restrictions. Canada was almost, I would say, worse than here because the law was not on our side. There were Canadian churches that we knew that lost in court. During this time, a pastor in Canada was put in jail for remaining faithful to the scriptures. This pastor was a master's seminary grad. That piqued my husband's interest to look into the master's seminary. Since it was on the opposite coast as us, it wasn't actually something we had looked into. He noticed that this man remained faithful to the scripture, and hopefully that meant that he was trained faithfully by the seminary. This is something we now know is true. As well, they were offering the MacArthur Scholarship, making seminary financially possible for us. Carmine applied and got in, and within a matter of weeks, we quit our jobs, sold our house, sold our cars, and moved across country. I pretend to be an American, across country, technically internationally. All of that change may sound like a big deal. But for me, none of it was a burden. Stuff was just stuff, and my home was my husband. However, for me, it meant giving up the opportunity to pursue having children. The months before applying to seminary, we had pursued fertility testing, as we had been over a year without being able to conceive. Our tests showed very poor results, and we were told that the only way we could conceive a child would be with medical intervention, none of which we could afford if we went to seminary. Pursuing seminary and ministry for my husband meant trusting the Lord with our family and waiting patiently in the Lord's timing. This was the hardest thing for me to give over to the Lord. Through conversation with Carmine, we agreed that this was the time to pursue seminary, and so we moved. Throughout this time as a seminary wife, I have grown in ways I cannot imagine. We've experienced many blessings and trials. Reflecting on this time, I can clearly see three truths that the Lord has taught me: to be faithful, to suffer well, and to trust God. One of the first blessings the Lord gave us was the biggest surprise of our life. 4 days after arriving to LA, the Saturday before the semester started, we found out that I was pregnant. We were so grateful and overflowing with joy for this little life from the Lord. We cherished and celebrated every week the Lord gave us with our child. We told our family and had many tears of joy. The Lord had the best plans for the child he gave us to steward. We rejoiced in a verse that stuck out to us through this time in 1 Samuel 1:27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord granted my petition I made for him. A couple weeks later, after giving us our miracle, the Lord took our baby home to be with Jesus. This season of our life that followed was hard. We accrued medical debt from a miscarriage that caused me to be hospitalized. We were alone, having just moved to the city 2 months ago. The Bible study we had joined, we'd only been to a couple times. But this is where we saw God's faithful servants. Our Bible study leader and the members of the Bible study wrapped around us with love, as well as friends that we had made from the first day of seminary. So we pressed on. Elizabeth Elliot wrote a wonderful book on suffering that I would very much recommend. And a part of walking through suffering, she describes as just doing the next thing. So we sought to do that. We rooted ourselves in children's ministry, and in December of our first year of seminary is when Carmine officially started working in juniors. Shortly after December, however, looking at our finances, we knew we were in trouble. The financial constraints of being an international family, alongside the unexpected rent prices, had depleted the little we had to stay. We met with the dean of students and mentioned our concerns, and that unless things changed, by the end of our second year of seminary, we would have to leave. Providentially, my leader for EWG was away that following week, and the leader that filled in knew of her neighbor who had just renovated their garage, and they were looking to rent to a seminary student. We reached out, and throughout the next couple weeks, having barely known us, they agreed to lower their rent to meet the needs so that we could stay at seminary. This season furthered our growth in trusting God. We continued to be faithful as the years flew by. For myself, this meant the opportunity to take Grace Equip classes for counseling, discipling two younger women, and to serve alongside others at VBS every year. As well, the time allowed me to develop deep friendships that build each other up and admonish one another in Christ. I am so thankful for the friendships within the seminary wives that the Lord allowed me to develop. The body continued to support us, even gathering the funds for us to pursue fertility treatment in America, something we never believed we could afford while here, which we did in our third year of seminary. Alongside pursuing fertility, I was also in the middle of completing my women's ministry certificate at TMU. I was taking a class called Message Prep, and I was studying Philippians 2, 1 through 11 as I was preparing to teach it later in class. This passage I actually tried to avoid. It's a deep passage filled with so many theological truths, which I barely cracked the surface. I ended up getting it because I switched with another student who needed that day off. But it was the Lord's sovereignty again on display. 2 weeks before I was going to present on the rich truths of the passage is when I found out that I was pregnant again. We rejoiced in the Lord for another child. A week later, we found out that this pregnancy would end in loss again. And a week after that, I got to teach on the truths of Philippians, fresh in the waves of grief, but focused on a passage that shows the riches of Christ. That Christ came as a man and was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. My comfort was in the cross, that Christ defeated death, that we have a hope that is in heaven interceding for us, and a reminder that that is where our children are. The Lord has continued to grow us in suffering by trusting him in both the yeses and the noes. In our final year at seminary, being faithful and trusting God was pursuing where to go after seminary. When we first moved to sunny California, I remember telling Anita that we would never leave. The Lord, however, over the years, had grown our hearts back for Canada, for Canadians and the gospel. We started candidating at a church in British Columbia, which is 20 hours north from here, on the 5. By American Thanksgiving, we went and visited the church that my husband had been interviewing with for a couple months. It was a sweet time of fellowship and just a reminder of the unity that we have in Christ and the gospel. After Christmas, Carmine answered the call to be the pastor of Valley View Bible Church in Kamloops, BC, where we have grown in excitement to head to the church to serve the people there. We are actually leaving tomorrow for a little visit for Easter. My time as a seminary wife has been impacted by many of the ladies here. Through witnessing a zeal for Bible study in EWG, friendships reaching depths I had no even thought about, texts on Mother's Day, tears and grief, meals through miscarriages, walks and wisdom, as well as discipleship from the older woman. We are so thankful for our time here at seminary. To close, I just wanted to give you three encouragements as you press on through seminary. Number one is to be faithful. This might not look like everything I've done in seminary and that the Lord has allowed me to do, but it is exactly what he has placed in front of you. That might look different for each of you wives, or it might look very similar, but it is being faithful in what the Lord has entrusted you, like Becca said earlier. The second point is to suffer well. We all know that we've been signed up for extra classes, maybe ones that we didn't want to take, but they have been sovereignly ordained, so let's not waste our suffering, but use it to grow a greater view of our good God and sanctification for ourselves. And my third encouragement is to trust God. He has a perfect plan and has ordained it in each one of our lives. Thank you.